10, verse 12. Okay, if you've planted a garden at all, or if you've raised in a farm, help you out very much with this verse. Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Okay, the idea is, remember that Hosea is preaching against the northern tribes prior to their destruction. And sowing crops, putting seed in the ground. Okay, if you sow in righteousness, try to live right, live holy to God, you reap mercy, reaping mercy from God himself. Okay, if we do not sow in righteousness, then we will not get the mercy. Break up your fallow ground, spiritually breaking up your hard heart. Okay, try Luke chapter 8, verse 11 on that one. I have Jeremiah 4, 3, that'll work also. Okay, but Luke chapter 8. This is dealing with the parable of the sower and the seed. This is recorded three times in the Gospels. Luke 8, verse 11 begins the interpretation of the parable. Verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Okay, so if the seed's the Word of God, then our heart would be the ground. And there are four different types of dirt or people or receivers of the Word of God. Verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. Okay, verse 12 and 13 appear to be lost people. Verse 14 appears to be somebody who is saved, but then they drop the ball or they get sidetracked. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they had heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Okay, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay, so this is breaking up our fallow ground or hard heart. What's going to break up our hard heart is the Word of God. Okay, so the idea is to keep a tender heart. And the longer you live your Christian life, you're going to have a tough hide. But you want to keep a tender heart somehow. Okay, keeping a tender heart will aid in our Bible knowledge to learn more things. And so this is one reason why God showed a fellow named Josiah the Word of God. In 2 Kings 23... Verse 19. So you got to keep a tough hide. Dealing with man, dealing with carnal Christians, dealing with worldly people, but you want to keep a tender heart towards God. Okay, 2 Kings, let's see, what did I say, 23? Maybe 22. 22 are what I want. 2 Kings 22, verse 19. This is a fellow named Josiah, and he's going to have the last good revival that they had in Jerusalem prior to their destruction. And they're rebuilding, doing some work in the temple, and they found a scroll, a copy of the scroll in there, and that scroll was giving judgment against Judah. And 2 Kings 22:19, it says, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and accursed, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Okay, and so the reason why God showed this guy some things is, notice verse 19, he had a tender heart, and he humbled himself. Okay, so that's going to be a tough balance. Okay, and the idea is that when you give forth the Word of God, publicly or privately. Sad but true, in this day and age, the vast majority of people are going to reject what you say. But when you cross that path of that person who is at least searching for something, who is fed up with the world system, who want to find something, then you need to be as tender and gentle with them and try to draw them to Christ. Okay, so a tough hide, but a tender heart. Hosea 10, verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Okay, reap in mercy from God, not from man. Break up your fallow ground, hard heart, for it is time to seek the Lord. Of course, any time is a good time to seek the Lord. Okay, the idea of seeking the Lord, verse 12. Cross-reference, Isaiah 55, verse 6. Okay, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The implications with that is, if a guy waits too long, or doesn't come to the Lord, and the Lord gets tired of the guy's repenting, the Lord kind of says, okay, I've had enough. You're done. I'm going to take you out. And so the Lord do that. Okay, and so I realize God is a God of long suffering, but he does reach his limit. Okay, so verse 12, seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. How long do we seek the Lord? Until God gives you the grace to do right. Okay, the idea of reigning here, rain righteousness, the word rain here is the verb, and righteousness is the direct object. And so we're asking the Lord to help us in living right. Verse 13, now here is what they have been doing. Okay, in Israel, this is the 10 northern tribes. This is what they have been doing. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Okay, the idea of plowing is hard labor, it's hard work, turning over the soil. And, you know, a lot of people work harder often. A lot of jailbirds work harder to commit a crime than they would than to just go out and get a job. Okay, and so people just have their mind set on things. Okay, the 10 northern tribes, this is what they're doing. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. And then he says, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way. Okay, thy way. I'm going to have it my way. Okay, when people say, I'm going to have it my way, it says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. See, I'm going to do it my way. And the thing is what about the Lord's way? Okay, now the word backslider is found 13 times in Jeremiah. And it's found once as far as an individual goes in Proverbs. And that's the only occurrence of finding it in the Bible referring to an individual. All the other times they're referring to the nation of Israel corporately. Okay, and we'll find backsliding here in Hosea. Okay, so verse 13, he says, because thou hast trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men, referring to their military power. Verse 14, therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arba in the day of battle. Okay, now that one is found in 2 Kings 17. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings 17, this is the definitive chapter dealing with the captivity of Israel. This is when it takes place. And then it gives some of the things that occur before they are destroyed. 2 Kings 17. Now, the one for the destruction of Judah is 2 Kings 25. So this is the destruction or the captivity of Israel to Assyria. If you drop down to 2 Kings 17:23, He says, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said, by all his servants, the prophets. Hosea is one of those fellas. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Okay, and this is when they did it. This is with this Shalman that was said back there. You'll see him in verse 3. 2 Kings 17:3. Against came up Shalman Ezer here. Shorter version is over there in Hosea. Okay, and then look what they do with the women of Hosea 10, verse 14. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. Okay, so it's grabbing a little kid's feet, like the Knights of Columbus Oath, fourth degree. Knights of Columbus Oath says, you grab the children by the feet, the infants, and crush their heads against the wall. That's fourth degree, Knights of Columbus. Ain't that real encouraging? Have a different take on the Knights of Columbus. Now, where this thing was published, it's published in the House of Congress. So, and you can back in about 1917, I think, some back in that early 1900s. And what this, how this oath came about, or the publication of this oath, was there was two guys in Pennsylvania area who was politicking against each other. And one guy was a Catholic. The other guy was Protestant. And the Protestant guy denies sending this oath around in the county, but this oath is recorded in the House of in a congressional record. And then when you read down through that, it will say stuff like, you know, poisoning them and strangling them and all this stuff, you know, real encouraging, real broad-minded things. Okay, and this is what they want to do to Protestants. Okay, and it does focus on the Lutherans and then Protestants as a whole. I sort of kind of published this track and then put little comments throughout the track and then have a little Knights of Columbus emblem on the front, you know, has where it's at, and just sort of passed it around. And several years ago, Rensselaer was having a centennial or some celebration. So I thought, hey, that'd be pretty good to have the Knights of Columbus oath, you know, on every other chair, you know. But then there was too many people around, so I couldn't do that. So I just brought it into the courthouse and set up two stacks right beside the crisis center track and forgot all about it. Well, come Wednesday, somebody told me that somebody put some literature in there. It was in the paper on Tuesday. And the judge had read it, and he thought the KKK did it. And what they were upset wasn't about crushing an infant's head against the wall. That didn't bother them. What upset them is that I put in there that JFK was the only Catholic of America. And that's what upset them. I would think what would have upset them is somebody trying to kill Protestants. But, oh, no, that wasn't the issue. Isn't that something, how these people are? You know, I laid low on that for, you know, a year or two. Didn't confess that for quite a while because the next Sunday, one of the ladies in the church, she's a cash register person, I guess you'd call it, I don't know what, at Walmart or at Walgreens at that time. And she just walked in church, looked at me, and she said, "You did that, didn't you?" I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." She said, "I knew it had to be you because in the paper it said professional looking, you know, brochure and all this stuff." And I'm thinking when Knights of Columbus walk in a parade, I think it'd be great if you had this track as they're walking down the parade, one guy on this side, one guy on this side with sunglasses on. And just keep up with them all the way down to the end. You get to the end, and you can hightail it out of there, and all the, not damage is done, but the truth has been known. You know, but you have to get out of there pretty quick, because when those folks find out about that, you see, Now, you would think, why would they get mad at you for passing out the brochure? You should get mad at them for taking the oath. But you see, that's how religion is with people. Emotion. So what are they going to do? Just like what the Bible says. Okay, let's look at a cross-reference on that one. Psalms 137, verse 8 and 9. And if you read anything about the Inquisition, and you need to read some of those things so that you could see what happens when a nation is dominated by Romanism. Okay, when a nation is dominated by Romanism, generally speaking, it will be a poverty-stricken nation. The government structure will be absolutely corrupt from top down. I mean, that's just expected. Italy has gone through, what, 50-some governments since 1950? Okay, so you're going to have mafia running things. Nico Verhoef was thinking about going down to Italy as a missionary one time, and he got talking to an Italian, a lost fella, lost man. And this fella said, what do you want to come down to Italy for? He said, preach the gospel. He said, what's wrong with that? He said, well, there's two things wrong in Italy. And the guy said, what's that? He said, the mafia runs everything, one thing. And the second thing that's wrong with it is Papa John. That was a lost Italian had it figured out. Because they run the show. Okay, Psalms 137, verse 8. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. Just killing them. And, of course, that's what goes on in war. You know, where the soldiers would take a little one with his bayonet, throw it in the air, and catch it. Okay, and so this is what goes on. And this is what a Roman priest said during World War II when the Croatians were killing the Serbians. And he said it's no longer sin to kill a 7-year-old Serbian. You see, and what happened in World War II is the Croats. There was a group called the Ustasi, and they were publishing their converts through World War II, and how they would get converts would be come to a town, get all the men, stick them in a house, and say, you're going to confess and turn to Catholicism? If not, torch the house. Quite a way to get converts. And so they were killing the Serbians right and left, and then after World War II, the Three Stooges got together, Stalin, Churchill, and Roosevelt, and split it up, and then gave Romania. And they split the Croats, the Catholics, from the Serbians, the Orthodox. You see, and what kept them split was communism. And so the Serbians, man, we can't get back at them. And a man named Avril Manhattan published a book about all the atrocities of World War II, sent 2,000 copies to the governing authorities of Serbia. And in the 1990s, when the communists apparently dropped their wall, the Serbians said, we're coming back after you, you dirty dogs. And then they came back, and who did the UN step in for and help? They decided with the Catholics and the Muslims. You see, that's how that whole thing works. The UN is solidly Roman Catholic from top down. And you're saying, what were they doing? They're killing little kids. I've got books in my office. You can see the pictures of what they did to them. One fellow, they was having a contest, see who can cut the most throats in one night. He was going to give a guy a gold watch, whoever can do the most. One guy did 1,200 people in one night. That's a Croats doing that to the Orthodox. And this is what goes on in war, verse 14. They dash the little children, kill them. War is hell. Okay, and that's what Romanism wants to do to you, your children and my children. And people say, that's a terrible thing. Yes, it is, and that's why we need to win them to Christ. And that's the only solution. We do not go back and kill their children. We try to witness to them and tell them about Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 15, he says, "So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off." Okay, and of course, Hosea is just telling them the way it is. That's what's going to happen. Okay, chapter 11. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him." The speaker is God or Jehovah. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Okay, the cross-reference, the word son, takes you back to Exodus 4. Okay, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel corporately was referred to as God's son. Okay, but they were also corporately, as a nation, referred to as God's bride. Isaiah chapter 50, and God divorced them. In the New Testament, you and I, because of the new birth, individually are referred to as a son of God or child of God, but corporately we are referred to as the bride of Christ. Okay, so the same thing in the Old Testament regarding the nation of Israel, they have eternal security as a nation, not as individuals, but as a nation, they have an everlasting covenant. In the New Testament, you and I, because of the new birth, we have the everlasting or eternal security of the believer. The New Testament. Okay, and so here in verse 1, he's saying, "Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt as they called them." Now, who's the "they" calling them? As they, it looks like it's saying, as they, the prophets, called them Israel, so they went from them. They left the prophets. Okay, so the prophets were calling them to come back to God, but they left the prophets, and what did they do? They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Okay, they sacrificed to Balaam. Now, if you go back and do a little research on Baal and Balaam, this sacrifice is not just animals, but this sacrifice is people. Children. Okay? And so this is a human sacrifice system. Baal. Okay, you see the word Baal. That will be the end word of cannibal. A cannibal. When you take that back to Egypt, the priest actually had sacrifices, and then the priest would actually eat the human sacrifices. Okay, and of course that's where it's heading in the world. That's where it's heading to in the tribulation. They have worldwide sacrifices, worldwide cannibalism throughout the world. Okay, of course, you can see how they justify this by saying, they're going to be dead anyway, so I might as well, like in China, we're going to abort the babies. What are we going to do with them? Put them in soup. You see? Oh, in America, what do they do with them in America? Well, they make makeup out of it. You see, and that's how, you see, when you have abortion, life is so cheap to people. And the next step is, the older they get, some doctor's going to decide, okay, you're no good for society, so we'll just take you out, euthanasia. And in the Netherlands, the old homeland, for some reason they seem to be leading the fight in this. And 1 in 6 in Holland dies by lethal injection today. 1 in 6. Now, of course, at this point, it's, like a living will. They decide that, but they've already had a problem lately where one nurse had taken out 29 of them. I think it was 29 of them. And so that's going to trial. Of course, if she gets off, now the doctors are going to decide. And if you got kind of a doctor and a fundamentalist comes in there, or a Christian comes in there, of course, we know that they're no good to society. So we just start taking all them out. Okay? And so that's where it's heading. They sacrifice unto Balaam. They burn incense to graven images. And then the Lord said, "I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them." So who could really understand God's viewpoint of this? Any parent that did the best they could to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and a child gets to be 18 and says to mom, dad, just get out of my face. And that parent's heart is broken. The fellow that got me going into county jail told me about a young fellow, a Baptist kid, raised in a Baptist home. Obviously, I don't know what kind of a Baptist church. I would assume, you know, a typical Baptist church, maybe not even a fundamentalist type. Kid's 15 years old. Told his mom, he said, I want to use a car. I want to go out. And mom said, no, you don't got a license. You don't even got a permit. I'm taking a car anyway. No, you're not taking a car. Yes, I am taking a car. No, you're not. Up and kills his mom. He's doing life in Westville. It was about 10 years later when he finally started talking to Orville. He said, kid's hard. He'd been up there, I think, probably 10, 15 years now. You know, mom would have never thought that happened. But you know, a lot of Christians today, if you know, the way they treat God's book, that's the way they treat Jesus Christ. Same way. And so, you know, the old saying, they, you know, step on your feet when you're little and step on your heart when you're big. Okay, and so the Lord sees that. If you would, back up and see Isaiah's take on the same thought. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 2. You know, it's interesting that Cain and Abel came out of the same household. That's something. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. I'd say there's a perfect parent. Wouldn't that be a perfect parent? Sinless parent? Flawless parent? I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye would revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. They're sick in the head. Okay, and of course we're starting to see some of the similar things in America. Hosea 11, verse 4. He says, I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. The Lord provided for them. He healed them from their sicknesses and their diseases. And they just keep going away from God. Verse 5, he says, he shall return, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. Okay, this Assyrian is a type of the Antichrist. The cross-reference taking us to Isaiah 10, verse 5 through 9, shows that he's a type of the Antichrist. Isaiah 10, verse 5 says, O Assyrian. And then when you read all the way down through that, that doctrinally is a picture of the Antichrist, all the way down to 19. And of course, the first three letters of Assyrian will show us that that is a replica of a donkey or an ass or a ministerial association. You know, that's basically that crowd. Same crowd. Okay, and so this Assyrian, if you drop down, you can see in verse 9 of Isaiah 10, Carchemish, similar to Chemosh. Okay, Chemosh is another one of the names for these pagan gods. Okay, and so there's quite a bit of information in there on the Antichrist, Isaiah 10. Okay, Hosea 11, verse 5, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refuse to return. Verse 6, and the sword shall abide on his cities. Okay, the sword abiding on his cities, martial law, police state. Okay, martial law, or as far, you know, are we under martial law? I don't know, it depends who you talk to. Some fellows say law martial is one thing, martial law is another thing, police state's another thing. Who really knows? It's just a matter of semantics. Okay, but, are we under a police state? Getting pretty close. Okay, but as far as this goes, this is, when you got sword shall abide in the cities. Okay, what they're doing is they're packing everybody into the cities because you can control them better. Now, in this area, we had you can get a pretty ready example of it in this area, but fortunately, we shut the thing down. The people got together against that Kankakee River takeover, trying to get the Kankakee Marsh all through this area, where they wanted to take so many acres. They said 30,000 acres along the Kankakee River, when in actuality, they was wanting to take 130,000 acres. And in actuality, what they were really wanting to do, but they, eventually, the people who kept hounding on this thing finally got the whole plans out where they were wanting to take all of Newton and Jasper County and make that into a bird sanctuary, except for the Rensselaer area, so they cram everybody into the city of Rensselaer, see? And so they want to take, wouldn't that be wonderful, all of Newton Jasper County for the birds? And then on the southern Lake County side, they weren't going to go clear up to Gary, of course. What they're going to do is kick them out of the Kankakee area and push them up north. And the thing is, so they can pack them in the city so you can control the city. That's the purpose of it. And, of course, I've seen maps where they have, you follow all the rivers, and they'll have all this thing where they're trying to lay out everything, and all the tree huggers and all the animal worshipers, and they got all that stuff. And fortunately, the people around here had ganged up enough against the Fish and Wildlife guys that they decided to move elsewhere. Indiana wasn't cooperative. Illinois was more cooperative. And so, praise God that the people stood up against that. See, and that was one of the few times where the people did the right thing and stood up against somebody trying to steal their property. In that process, down at KV High School, they had a meeting where the bird brains got to give their 30-minute spiel without any interruption from anybody, and anybody who wanted to speak, you'd get 3 minutes. So then you'd have to sign your name if you wanted to speak, and I thought, might as well. I put my name down, sign it, and then when your name gets called, you got to stand in line. So you got about 10 of us, and I'm sitting there thinking, what do I preach about? What do I preach? I got 3 minutes. What do I preach about? And so when I got up, of course, they have you facing the one person with your back to the audience, and everybody else did that way. When it was my turn, I turned around and faced the audience. And I basically said, well, I can see who's on whose side here when you got men with guns all around here keeping the people in fear, because you have on the platform, a deputy here and a deputy here, because they were fearful. Boy, those guys got off the platform after I said that. And then basically told them, you guys, if you really love birds that much, I'll buy you a canary, and I'll buy you a bird tape so you can hear the bird go, as long as you want. And then I said, why don't you, some of you tree huggers, let me give you some advice. Buy your own land. Hug your own stinking trees. And let these people go. Ken Gilchrist, he got up there. I guess there are a couple people who are worried about overpopulation. So he gets up there, very logical thing. And he says, well, if you're worried about overpopulation, go kill yourself. Practice what you preach. And that came over like a lead balloon. But it's funny, he made the paper and I made the paper. and then a couple other folks, But after I got done my 3-minute spiel, two people quick walked up to me. One guy says, oh, you're very articulate. I'm thinking, And then he said, you know, I like to ask you a question for a newspaper. I said, I ain't answering anything you ask me unless you write it down, and then I write down my answer, and then I will copyright it, and then they have to publish the whole thing. That guy walked away as soon as I said that. Because you know what they're going to do. They're going to use what they want it to say. You see, and so this is all part of paganism, what it is. Every bit of this. We think it's a land grab. No, the underlying every bit of this is paganism. It's putting animals and man equally, survival of the fittest, and they are the ones who they think are the fittest. Okay, and so they're going to cram them into the cities. Okay, verse 6, the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. Now, their own counsels, it doesn't say it here, but if you go back, let's see, where Isaiah, I'm thinking, where their own counsels is referring to astrology. See if I can get Isaiah 57, verse 3 and following. So this is what people in high places often do, is they consult the stars. Okay, remember when it was reported about Nancy Reagan, when Ronald Reagan would travel around, and then it came out that Nancy Reagan consults the stars, you know, to make sure it's safe for Ronnie and all that stuff. A lot of these people in high places do this. Why? Because they have friends in high places. What goes on in high places? Well, we know it's spiritual problems. Okay, and now what some of them would do, what the Antichrist will do, is that he will study the parts of an animal, of a bird, and that's how they predict the future. This is called auguring. Okay, and that's why we have an inaugural address. Okay, and what that is, it's a pagan thing. But what it is, it shows us that who's running the world system. Who's running the world system but the devil? Okay, now in Isaiah 57, if you just read down through that, these people are going to their astrologers and trying to know the future, and God is making fun of them through the process. As God is laying it down, judgments down on them here and here, yeah, call your 900 number, see if they can predict the future, and watch this happen. Boom. And watch, you know, go to your witch and ask them about this, and watch this happen. The exact opposite of what the witch says. And so God is making fun of them in their counsels in Isaiah 57. Okay, their counsels in verse 6, Hosea 11, verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Now that's a phenomenal thing, but you know, I can tell personal stories about Christians I know are born again just as like I am and have basically just been actually beat up by God to the point where they are this far from death and they have had brushed shoulders with death and may get right for about 3 hours and then right back into it. One kid I knew stood up in the back of a pickup when it was running 80 mile an hour, flew him out of the back of the pickup, landed on his head, took his skin from here and stripped it all the way back here. Brought him to Rensselaer Band-Aid Station, known as Jasper County Hospital. Left him sit there for 23 hours, not doing a thing with them because they didn't know what to do. Then shipped him down to Indianapolis. The young man survived that thing and hasn't learned a thing. Not a thing. I know of a young lady, born again young lady, drunk on a motorcycle, about kills her. Just saw her recently, got a thing, one of them things sticking out of her neck for talking with a whispery voice. Can't wait to get back on a motorcycle and can't wait to get back to her booze. What'd she learn? Not a thing. Bent to backsliding. Verse 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Okay, those two towns there, Admah and Zeboam, if you look at the cross-reference, Deuteronomy 29:23, those have associations with Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, that's what those are. So those are the other two cities that were blown off the map. Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. What are the implications of these things? You can see them in Deuteronomy 29, 23, Admah and Zeboam. These two towns are on the northern edge of the Dead Sea. If you have a Bible map, I think I have them in maps in the back, which is one thing I'd want to get more colorful next time around. Let's see if I got them. Okay, if you go to Israel and Canaan, it'd be the third map in the order. You can see where those two towns were before God torched them. And one of the things the Lord would do in the Old Testament, and what a lot of military would do, is when they'd come in and conquer a nation, if they did not want that nation to rise up again, they would take salt and just salt the area. And that would just ruin the ground. Okay, Dad had a piece of property right there along 2, and there used to be a great big salt pile right there where that truck wash is. And that salt came down that little waterway along the road and then went out into our field. And we didn't grow crops there for in that area, 10 years? Something like that, about 10 years, because that salt was out there, went out in there. And so